Good morning. We are going to continue. Gosh, I guess we're on what? Week 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. We're on week 9 already of our study of the apostles. And we've talked about, lots of them actually. Let's see. We've talked about Peter, Andrew, James, John, Judas, Thomas, Matthew. And today we're going to talk about Philip. We're going to talk about Philip today. So, let's begin with a quick word of prayer, please. Father and Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for the blessings you've given us today. A chance to be together, learn more about these men that your son chose to begin his ministry here on earth. Father, we thank you that you've given us the examples of these imperfect men, to recognize that we can, in the same way, follow him. We ask God your blessings on this class in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's been my tradition in classes so far this time is to ask you, what do you know about this apostle? Now this is a bit of a trick question this morning when I ask you, what do you know about Philip? But I'm going to ask you, what do you know about Philip? Since I said that, everybody went, I'm not saying nothing. I scared everybody off, didn't I? What do you know about him? He's one of the 12 apostles. There's a start.
In fact, from a lot of people miss his name, it means lover of horses.
Lover of horses, that's true. And his name is of what descent? Hebrew, Greek? What do you think? Greek. It's Greek, which actually may play into one of the stories that we talk a little bit about Philip today, that his name was Greek, although he was born, anybody remember where? Bible tells us in Bethsaida is where Philip was born, or where he was from. He's another one of those guys that if it wasn't for the book of John, we'd know nothing about him. Because the only references that we have to him in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are that he was one of the 12. Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak to him as one of the 12. John, however, fills that out a little bit, tells us a little bit more about Philip, but not a lot more about Philip. What else do you know about him, though? Yeah, he did. He asked Jesus, Jesus asked him, you're right, Olive. You know, that's one of the stories we'll look at. How's he going to feed the 5,000? It appears that he was at the Last Supper. It appears, you know, that he is with Jesus for lots of this. What do you think, Joe?
He was the first one that Jesus said, follow me.
That's exactly right. He is the first one that Jesus said, follow me to, which is really interesting. We're going to look at that as well. I was baiting you here, figuring I'd get one other thing about Philip. He brought Nathaniel, that's also true. We don't know, Denise. We don't know if he left his wife. But what we do get a little bit confused by at times is there's another Philip in the New Testament. Who was that Philip? Philip the Evangelist. And what did Philip the Evangelist do? What do we know about him?
Ethiopian eunuch.
He spent time preaching and teaching, you know, connected to Paul, converted the Ethiopian eunuch, did a lot of teaching.
Unmarried daughters who were prophets.
Sorry again?
He was the one with the unmarried daughters who were prophets.
There you go. All kinds of interesting things about that Philip. How do we know it's not the same Philip? Well, we really don't. Huh? I'm going to tell us. We really don't, except that, and let's just look at this real quick here as we start. Let's look at Acts 8. This is the story of the Philip the Evangelist. And specifically, let me just find the right place. So in Acts 8, we can see verse 4 where it says that those who had been scattered preaching the word everywhere, they went. Philip went to the city of Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. And the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did. They paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. And then we see this man, Simon the sorcerer, who came and recognizes this power, follows Philip, follows others. But look at verse 4. Well, I'm going to start at 13 there. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard Samaria and accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now that is a really interesting and confusing passage for us, if you think about it. But why would people use that passage to suggest the Philip of the Ethiopian eunuch, which is just a little further in the story, often called Philip the Evangelist, is not the same Philip as the apostle? What do you think, Mick?
Well, because the apostles had the power to lay on hands and give them the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, so it appears that if this was the same Philip, then there really wouldn't have been a need in 14 to really call for Peter and John. Because if this was the apostle, then he could have met that need and provided those the gift of the Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands. So that's the idea. So what we're going to spend time with today is what we know about the Philip that was one of the 12. Now again, some may argue with that, but that's kind of the one perspective. But let's look at what we know about Philip of the 12. And let's start with where Joe started us, which is in John 1, verse 43. I'm going to start in 35 in John 1. And it says, the next day, John was there with two of his disciples. When they saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. It was John the Baptist there we're talking about. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus, turning around. Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Who were these two disciples? This is a quiz on my teaching ability. Well, Earl says Philip and Nathaniel. Is that right? Yeah, we had talked about these two perhaps being Andrew and John. You remember that too as well? So, but now let's start in verse 38. Turning around, Jesus saw them following. What do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he said, you will see. So when they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him, and it was the 10th hour, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John, who heard what John had said and followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, which is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is also translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe? Because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. Then he added, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of God. So there's a lot of stuff going on in this passage. We've read this a couple times before, but we are initially introduced what appears to be Andrew and John, and then we see these two people that were mentioned a moment ago, Philip and Nathaniel. So what do we learn about Philip here? Do we know anything about his profession? Not directly, but if he's maybe a fisherman too, we don't know that, because he's from a similar area, and he seems to be connected with these guys, so, you know, who knows? But what do we find out about him? Here.
He wanted to share Jesus.
Okay, so I heard from Sharon he wanted to share Jesus with someone over here.
He's from Bethsaida.
Right, so what's the first thing that happens when he interacts with Jesus? Jesus says, follow me, and what's he do? Follows him. Now, why do you think that's true? I mean, sometimes this feels like, you know, he walks up to somebody on the street, Jesus does, who doesn't know him and he doesn't know them, and says, follow me, and the guy just gets up and follows him. Is that what you think is happening here? You don't think? Yeah, I think so too. It feels like he's kind of a popular guy. And now we've got John, who's also telling other people, this is really the guy, right? You know, he's starting to really communicate and to share who he was. In fact, two of John's own disciples start following Jesus instead of following John. So I got a feeling that there's a bit of a flavor here that he's somebody in the community, you know, and then people are starting to recognize him. You know, Jim?
I find it interesting, it says Jesus found him. If when I go and look at what's the word found mean, it means searched for. It's not like he stumbled across it on his way.
Huh.
So it's interesting that Jesus appears to have sought him out.
Does.
They already had a relationship, he said, I want to take this guy with me.
Yeah, it does seem like Jesus sought him out. And then when you start to read the story of Nathaniel, you know, you even see, hey, yeah, exactly. Before I even chose you, before I even talked to Philip, you know, I mean, there was a connection there that seemed to be true. Sharon?
I was going to say, Scripture tells us that he knows his disciples and they know him. So he knew what
yeah.
he wanted to do and who he wanted to find.
Okay, sounds great. Thank you for that. Steve? Get your hand off of Donna's shoulder. That's not fair. Hold your own arm up.
Jim said, it's right before that, it says he decided to go to Galilee. Then he went and found him. So John almost seemed intimate that there was a connection. He said, all right, I'm going back to Galilee. And he said, before I do that, I'm going to go refill and forget him. So it was, you know, it
okay.
seemed purposeful.
It does. It does seem purposeful, doesn't it? There's something going on here. Earl?
Yeah, I find something a little bit. The Bible isn't written to satisfy my curiosity. Earl, what do you need to know how this all came about? Why do you need to know anything about Philip before this? This is the point. So the Bible speaks to what I need, not what my curiosity says I want.
Okay. I guess that's a interesting point. I think by nature we're curious, but we don't need to know much more about it. That's fair. Joy, is that you?
Sounds very much like that he had studied the scriptures, because he said we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. So he had knowledge of this person coming, and now he said we found him.
Isn't that interesting? We don't know a lot about him. But he seems to have a connection and an understanding of the law and of the scriptures and what should be expected, and seems to be even a bit excited about what he's found here. Sounds a little bit like Andrew.
Yeah. Well, Jesus is God. God says, follow me. I'm thinking that there's a deep spiritual component that you know if God is speaking to you and you follow.
That's also an interesting point, isn't it? I mean, you think about the interactions, when people had interactions with spiritual beings, they
recognized what was going on, and this could be one of those. That's a great point. I hadn't thought of that. It's a really good point. Mick?
I think one of the things this shows is the relationship that John the Baptist had to his disciples. That really is kind of interesting. John's going to later say, I have to fall, lower myself so that he can rise. And I think that John is obviously kind of working to put himself out of the job here all the time. But you know, you look at some of the leaders now who would never say, oh, follow him now because I'm done. I did what I came to do. And I have a feeling all of these guys, let's say that all these guys who are together here, all must have in one way or another been closely interacted with John. And John was preparing the way for the Lord, and that's how he was doing it.
Isn't that an interesting thought? And we know that there wasn't a connection, at least to two of them, probably more. And if John is the one saying, yeah, you know, I've been teaching and you guys have been interested in what I'm saying, but I'm not the one, he's the one. He's pointing at who's the one. Oh, that could be a really connection, strong connection. Yeah, Jeff?
So I was looking a little bit further in this. Jesus found Philip, and Nathaniel says, we have found. They're in the same context all the time. The finding in both cases is not a stumbling across, it is a seeking. So this, getting back to the earlier comments about, he knew about this, he was looking for it.
Yeah, he's a seeker, you know? And if you're a seeker and somebody comes to you and says, follow me, okay, you know? If you're convinced, that it's the right person, see?
Well, and that's a good lead into what I was gonna say. It seems like maybe he's got an open mind in this search for the truth. And he is, in the sense that he will listen to other people for what they have to say and weigh it accordingly. Because I'm thinking, I think there's a point that John tells us he treats him as Andrew and Peter. And this is right after they were called and started following him. So I think we probably are not doing any justice to the narrative to say they were probably with Jesus at the time. And so these were two guys he knew. And they, you know, probably had some influence on him to say, yeah, we've seen him do this, we know this about him, and it's interesting he says the same, almost the same thing as Andrew. Not only does he go get Nathaniel, but he almost says the exact same words. We found the Messiah. They both say the same thing, so it's almost like he's heard the story from Andrew and Peter about Jesus coming to them, and he was like, oh, yeah, okay, I believe it because not only Jesus, I see it in him, but these two have been giving me a witness as well, and he believes because of them.
I think that's a really interesting point, and particularly when we look at one of the other passages here in just a moment, where they interact, the Greeks come to Philip, and what is the first thing Philip does? He takes him to Andrew, right? You know, the people that he knows and the people that he has connections with.
Well, I'm sorry, the one last thing I wanted to say was, I thought Jim was going to say this for a second, it says, we have found. It's kind of interesting that, you know, again, that might put into context of, you know, the group of guys that were with Jesus already at the time. So maybe the Peter and Andrew were part of the we parts to say, you know, why did he say we? I don't know. I can go back and see what Andrew said. Andrew may have said we as well.
He did. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. All right, let's keep thinking about here. So let's talk a little bit more about what happened once he found him. So he said, follow me. He followed him, and what's the first thing he did?
He went and found somebody else.
Why do you think that's so true for these people? I mean, this is the third or fourth time, actually. Some really clear, some a little fuzzier, that it appears that they did that very quickly. Why do you think that's true? What do you think, Mike?
It's like the finding of buried treasure, you know. It's, you want to share it, you want to tell people about it. They know what they have, Philip and Andrew both.
Yeah, and this isn't just, you know, a pearl of great price or a treasure. This is the Messiah. That's really interesting. What do you think the relationship, we have no idea, but what do you think the relationship with these two men are, Philip and Nathaniel?
I think amongst friends.
It must be, right? It's not like it doesn't appear that it's a casual kind of interaction.
you know, the next guy that Philip ran into along the road, he seems, you know, he goes and finds him. And what's Nathanael's response? Yes. Yes. You know, that's going to take a lot of our content away from Nathanael, because there's not a lot about Nathanael either, but what about that response? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Come and see.
So let's talk a moment about what his response was. How could he have reacted to that? How could Philip have reacted to that response from Nathanael? What?
Just forget you. I'm all in. See you later.
Right. So he's encountered this skeptic. Right? He's encountering a skeptic, and he could have done a couple things. He could have left them and said, well, you know, done. What else could he have done?
Spent 2 weeks arguing with the other guy.
Yeah. What did you say?
He could have agreed with
them. Yeah. Well, you know what? Maybe you're right. Let's go ahead. Or he could have spent 2 weeks arguing with them. Particularly if he knew the scriptures, it's like, oh, this could have been an interesting argument. What did he simply do? The same thing that Andrew did, which was, he's over here, you know? And it's almost like, you make up your own mind, but at least come, you know, understand who he is and what he's interacting and what he's doing. So it's a unique kind of relationship there with the two of them. We're not going to spend much more time on Nathanael because we're going to talk about him in a week or so, but he has an interesting response to all this as well, right?
Well, it's kind of a little short resume here in verse 45. Okay, he's the one Moses wrote about, prophets wrote about him, this is Nazareth, and he's got the right lineage, he's the son of Joseph, and so he's looking at all that, I'm not buying the Nazareth part. Because that is an obscure reference. Any reference to Nazareth in the Old Testament as a prophecy is pretty obscure.
Yeah, okay. Good point.
Not as obvious.
Well, you can tell that this is something these guys have been talking about. I mean, when I was a kid, I remember when we thought there was going to be a revolution, you know, back in the 60s, you know, and I was kind of young, but we would go to all these marches.
Not the revolution that Earl was.
No.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, be some kind of festival on Flagstaff Hill. We'd go to it, and I'd call my kid, hey, let's go, and you know, maybe it'll be a riot or something fun to do. And we would go do that. We would talk about it because we thought that the, you know, world was coming to an end, basically. And I have to think that these guys are hot to see the end of the Roman Empire. They're hot to see the Messiah. And that they, you know, hey, I don't know what's going on, but over here is a guy who looks like he might be the one. And you can tell that this isn't just like, oh, a Messiah, I never considered that idea. They are thinking about the Messiah all the time. And I think that's what Philip said, I gotta go tell Nathanael. Because Nathanael might be actually sitting under the fig tree thinking about the Messiah, because he sure as heck ain't not fishing. You know, so he's sitting under a tree. So it's interesting that, you know, that these guys are, they are prime. They're ready to go. That seems to me.
Great point.
And I was actually thinking the same thing as maybe just the fact that they're seeking, they're waiting, they're watching for it. Because there had to have been people in this time that weren't. They'd probably given up. They realized the Romans were just going to take over. It was all done. They'd been to Babylon, they'd been to Assyria, they'd been taken away, they'd been in control, you know, with other people for many times. And so they may not have had it first and foremost on their mind. But these guys did. They were ready. They were watching for it, and they were ready.
Which may in fact be the reason that Jesus sought him out.
Well, yeah, they're not at home in Bethsaida. They are in this mysterious Bethany where John is baptizing. They are at the rally. They've gone to the rally, and they're all there with John's disciples. So, yeah. And then he says, go on Galilee. Now he's headed back home. That's why, you know, you got people from Bethsaida and people from Capernaum in the same place.
It's a great point, isn't it? I mean, it was like a rally. I like that. That's uniquely put. Yeah, Jim?
One thing, talking about Philip's response to Nathanael, he didn't say go and see. He said come and see. And implicit in that is join. Mm. And I think to us, it's the same thing. When somebody says, really? You don't say, well, go take a look for yourself. You say, come with me Because I've joined you on the journey, because we're all seeking the same thing, and let's go together.
Excellent point. Joy, yeah. Interesting. Maybe something they may not have understood at the time, but yeah, that's an interesting idea. Let's look at another instance where we find our friend Philip. This is in John 6. I'm going to start in verse 1. Feeding of the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. And a great crowd of people following him because they saw miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. They went up to the mountainside and sat down. Then Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now, that's what we normally hear when we read this passage. But look at this next little piece here. He says, "He said this only to test him." Huh. "For he already had in mind what he was going to do." Philip answered, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far would that go among so many?" Jesus had the people sit down. You know the rest of the story here, right? And he fed them. And then they collected more than they could imagine. So what do we learn about Philip here? Yeah.
He's experienced in logistics. He gives a very precise answer to say, "I can survey the crowd and I know how much it's going to take."
You know, some of the commentators actually suggest that he may have been calculating this ahead of time. And he may have been the person that did this kind of stuff for the 12 of them, you know, and made sure that they had food and they had things. And he looks at Philip and says, "So what are we going to do?" And Philip says, "My abacus tells me." And pulled out a circulator.
Quartermaster.
There you go. Yeah. Interesting, though, that he recognizes there's a problem. Steve? Situation. Why do you think Jesus was trying to test him? Why do you think he was trying to test him? Sharon, what do you think?
I think to see how much Philip had learned from their experiences together. We don't know exactly how long it's been since they started this journey together. So he might have wanted to see, you know, if Philip would just say, "Lord, you can do anything you want to do," something on that order.
Well, he's seen healings, he's seen some miracles and things like that. You know, let's just see where you are here. Jim?
It may be an extension of that, not so much of where you at, but taking him on the next step. Sometimes I think the tests are to grow our faith. Mm-hmm. Here's this opportunity.
Yeah, I really appreciate that point. I mean, even we go back to Peter for a moment and we look at those areas where he stumbled. But if he hadn't have stumbled, would he have been the same Peter? Probably not, right? I can see Philip looking back on this and saying, oh man, if I knew then what I know now, I would have given him a very different answer. Right? But because he gave him that answer, maybe one of those kind of changing points in Philip's life, saying, hey, you know what? Now that he's done this, and he does it again, and then he does this, and he does this, and he does this, it would have been interesting if we'd have saw another example like this near the end. If Philip would have said, oh, I know what we can do. Why don't you just take care of this horse? Yeah, see?
But I said this when we were taking a look at the interview, it applies to Philip just as well, that, you know, we went past, you know, the beginning, and what transpired right after that was the wedding in Cana. And if we just heard that John said, come and follow me, so Philip wouldn't follow him. So it stands to reason that not only just Andrew and Peter and James and John, Philip would have been at the wedding, probably. And he would witness Jesus, what he did with changing water to wine. So I think it applies to the both of them, but he did it to Philip for some particular reason. I can't answer that either. Why he singled him out to say, ask this question about it, but Philip would have probably been there. And it was, you know, you say, what was his purpose? Well, maybe he was hoping for the answer, oh, well, you can take care of this if you want to. I remember what you did with the wine thing. Can't you do the same thing with food, too? That may have been what he was hoping for, although he probably knew he wasn't going to
get it. Yeah, I guess going to get it, yeah.
It was a teaching point, as Jim pointed out, to lead him down the path to full understanding.
Good point. Diane?
My footnote suggests that, Luke locates the 5,000 as near Bethsaida, and the footnote suggests that perhaps he asked Philip this question because it was near his own house. But he was a test.
Yeah, so maybe, you know, which store do you think will be open at this time of night? Yeah. Say that we can get some stuff? Yeah, maybe. Mike?
So maybe one of the lessons is that we don't have to pass every test. I mean, it's clearly remembered as a test, and it was a failure on maybe both of their parts, you know, Andrew and Philip, but, you know, that's okay, you know, because first of all, he remembered, you know, somebody remembered Philip's response. If you remember your response that was inadequate, it wasn't the right kind of faith, that's okay, because that means you're learning, you are taking advantage of that learning opportunity, so.
Particularly if they use that learning opportunity, Jesus in this case, uses that learning opportunity to really make a point.
We have teachers who do that, right? They start off their class by saying, I have an opportunity for you. Right, Jim?
For the audio's sake, it wasn't me, it was some other Jim they were talking about. Okay. All right. So we see that. And that's a pretty specific answer, right, in terms of, hey, you know, it's pretty big. Let's look at another instance. This is near the end, or closer to the end of Jesus' life. We're going to John 12. We've read this before as it relates to Andrew, but let's look at it again. John 12, verse 20 says, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. And then Jesus goes on from there. But what happened here? There were some people from, there were some Greeks that came up to worship. And what did they do? Why, I wonder.
His name's Greek.
So, you know, although he goes on and clarifies that, you know, he's actually from Bethsaida, but because he had a Greek name, perhaps, is the reason that they interacted with him. We don't know for sure, but that's pretty logical, right? And then what happens? What does Philip do?
gets his buddy Andrew. Isn't that interesting? That's the third or fourth time, even just this morning, we've been reading about this, where he and Andrew had this interesting, you know, kind of connection. Which I got to tell you, just personally, you know, I always think of Andrew as somebody who just doesn't do much, but his role gets bigger and bigger the more you study some of the other folks and their interactions. But what about Philip here? Why do you think he went to Andrew? I mean, why do you think Philip went to Andrew? I get it right here. They probably were good friends. He probably called him Andy, we think.
Ange.
Ange. Drew. Why do you think he did that?
Jim.
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Jim.
I think Philip was not sure how Jesus would receive a request from Greeks for a personal audience. And so Philip wants Andrew to go with him for reinforcement.
Maybe like Steve said, as Andrew had reinforced him before, maybe that's a little bit of that same idea. Very possible. I mean, would it be normal for a rabbi to take host to Greeks? Probably not.
Well, they're coming into town for a feast. They'll be hanging out in
Very interesting. Mike, you
have
any?
Yeah, that was exactly what I was going to say.
Exactly. Word for word?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. So we're not exactly sure why, but he goes and gets Andrew and, you know, kind of works on that. Sharon?
Just a question. If they were among those who went to worship, was it that they were from Greece? Could they have been Jewish coming from Greece? But they would still be called Greeks to say where they were from?
It's possible. Yeah, I mean, I don't know how many Greeks, how many Jewish Greeks there were.
Well,
Greek Jews, I should say, Greek Jews.
The ESV says, now among those who went up to worship. So They were in the group that were there to observe the feast.
Yeah. This may also indicate there may have been some language possibility here. Speaking Greek?
Mm-hmm. Maybe they thought Philip spoke Greek, since his name was Greek.
Maybe he did speak Greek, I don't know. You know. What? By the way, what language was the New Testament written in?
Galilean.
You say Old English? Is that what you said? King James.
That's right.
King James.
Yeah. It was written in Greek. Actually, Koine Greek, which was like it's not even proper Greek. It's kind of like Southern Greek. It really does. It had a lot of
Galilean spoke a lot of Greek.
Galileans? Yeah, I don't know. Steve, you had a hit up?
Yeah, I was actually looking this up already, trying to see if John made a distinction anywhere in his gospel where he would say Gentiles in one place, and Greeks somewhere else, because I was wondering about the same question that Sharon raised. I found this in chapter 7, and this was the Pharisees, an interaction with them, and they were displeased with them. And he said, what is this? He said something about where I'm going, you can't go. He says, where does this man intend to go? That'll be when I find him. Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? And what does this mean? He goes on. So, is the dispersion among the Greeks, then they are saying, they really mean to say that the term Greeks were Jews who were living outside of spoke Greek because they were living outside of Israel and Palestine. It is possible.
Yeah, that's interesting. Thank you for finding that. That's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. That gives it a little bit different flavor, doesn't it? If they were actually Jews. It may have been a little bit more likely that the rabbi would spend time with them. But in any case, he goes to get Andrew. And the two of them then go to Jesus. Maybe an interesting lesson there for us, too. You know, we talk a lot about how important it is in our Christian faith. I know I've talked a lot about this in terms of you finding your specific mission and doing the things that you are chosen to do. And some of those things you may be chosen to do maybe with someone else.
Just an interesting thought to consider. And then let's look, you know, in an hour, that clock is actually going to be right. Let's stop. Let's look in John 14. I'm going to start in verse 1, John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, and you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going. Thomas said to him, we talked about this. Let's go. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in his name and I will do it. Now, I just want just very quickly to ask you this question. How do you think Jesus answered this? Do you think he said in verse 9, don't you know me, Philip? After I've been with you for such a long time, anyone who has seen the Father... do you read desperation or frustration into Jesus' voice? Or do you read, don't you know me? Don't you know me, Philip? How do you read this? Do you think Jesus is anxious, upset?
It's a time of teaching.
It is definitely a time of teaching, right? Because he goes on, and this is some of the most remarkable teaching, actually, to say that I am the Father. You can see the Father in me. I am in him. He is in me. Wow. This is, again, we've said this so many times in this class, but this is revolutionary kind of stuff. Muhammad doesn't say that. None of the other prophets say things like that. He says this.
Steve? Speaking on what George said, he went into this knowing his time was short. This is it. My last chance to teach them things before I leave. So I think that kind of says he expected that they still needed to be taught. So if they demonstrate that, yes, they still need to be taught, I think it's more a matter of, okay, here, I know I needed to teach you, and here, learn this as well. So was there a bit of frustration? Perhaps a small amount, but I think he knew, we've already said this before, he knew their hearts, he knew what was going on. He knew they had good hearts, but they had human minds, and they were still needed to be taught.
Very fair. And you know what? The thing I appreciate about what Philip did here was, yeah, it may have been implied before, but now Jesus came out and said, okay, let me connect these dots for you, right? Here's where you go to this, and then you go to this, and this is who I am, and this is how you know this is who I am, and you can believe on it. At least believe on all the miracles. You know, even then, he's pointing back and saying, all of those things were so you would understand what? I and the Father are one. I wonder sometimes about our own understanding of that. Because I think so many times we are taught, you know, there are three. And one. All right? And we say that a lot, but we think about Jesus differently than the Father. And in this context, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen him.
Remember when we had the guy from India preaching here about a year or so ago, I don't remember his name. Yeah, but he did it constantly. He interchanged the names of God as if they were all his. And I found it disconcerting at first, and I said, he's right. And he kept saying God. He would talk about Jesus, he'd call him God. And it was really very interesting because I found it disconcerting, right? And what he was doing is, oh, wait, but he means Jesus, I'm thinking. No, he doesn't. He means God. He's saying God for everybody. Actually, by the time I got used to it, it was really enlightening.
And it's an impact on you, you're talking about it a year later.
That's right, exactly.
Did you think about this impact?
Right.
Seriously, this is my buddy. This is the guy I've been hanging out with for the last 3 years. I've seen him do some pretty amazing things, and obviously has an amazing connection to the Father. And all of a sudden he says, yeah, what is that? Whoa. Whoa. Scary.
And John seemed to get that finally himself. When you go back, that's how he began his gospel. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he just throws it right out. The very first thing I'm going to tell you is this tremendous thing that we struggle to understand is the fact that they're separate and they're one at the same time.
And he started.
And that's what Jesus said. The last thing he was saying as when he left was, don't you understand this? The two of us, while we are separate, we are one at the same time. You need to understand that.
Yeah, you know, I mean, I think that's part of the personality of Jesus is attractive to us, and it's like my friend Jesus, my brother Jesus, and God Jesus. I got like 10 seconds, so it's John real quick, and then Joy, and then we'll go.
Jesus came in the flood back there in the first
Uh-huh. John's point to sit with saying, I not just sat with this man, I sat with God. Joy?
I think this is also a powerful teaching for me today because we sit here and he asks the question about where you're going and all that. And then he says in verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Do we believe that will be true?
Yeah, that's a great question as well. Thank you for that. I'm sorry to rush here at the end, but I want to have a quick word of prayer. And we'll go from there. Thank you, God, for all that you've given us. And Father, thank you for the way the Spirit moves in a class like this to help us enlighten each other. Thank you for all the comments, God, that you've enabled and you've gifted to the folks here today to share with this class. We ask your blessings on our worship to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Jim.
Thank you.